Well, good evening and greetings in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Brother Murray. Thank you, Brother Ron. What a blessing. As Murray was sharing, I wondered if he somehow saw my notes. I'm pretty sure he didn't because I didn't see him today. But thank you for that. It rings right along with what I want to share tonight. But tonight, before we start, I think I'm going to spend just a little time sharing a bit of my personal testimony. And I can assure you tonight that God has been better to me than I could ever describe to you. And it just... I look back over the years, and I marvel at how good God is. I was so glad for that song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Tonight, I want the focus of the message to be on Jesus Christ, all of them. But do you know Jesus Christ personally? And I know that with every generation, it seems like there comes a concern, well, you know, the next generation just isn't on fire the way they should be. And maybe at times we have our perspective a little wrong. Somebody said, a minister years ago, this probably 60, 70, 80 years ago, talked about the verse in the Bible where it said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And he said, "I'm afraid people aren't tasting how good the Lord is anymore." And I wonder, what kind of personal testimony would we give? I'm going to share very, very briefly, perhaps share a little about why I'm not all there. I'm sure many of you have noticed that, and I'm sure some children, well, I know some children have asked questions. But I'd just like to simply read a couple passages of Scripture. I'd like to refer back to some of the struggles I had. I said last night, I'll be talking to the youth. It's not necessarily just geared toward the youth, but I do pray tonight that the youth of this generation can catch a vision. I have a lot of appreciation for youth, and I have a lot of concerns. You're living with more distractions. I will say this. I referred to personal or little gadgets the other evening. I'm very, very glad I wasn't handed one of those 30 years ago. And I figure there'd be some other testimonies here the same. But I know there's blocks that can be taken, be applied to them. But again, I just share that concern tonight. It can be a tool for evil and it can be a tool for good. Use it right. Here in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 11. It talks here about when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. That's verse 25. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Brother Murray read to us from John chapter 3, verse 16. It's a wonderful and beautiful verse. But there is a battle going on for man's soul. And I know we could all give personal testimony to that. There's some other verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that were so precious to me as a young Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." And I don't think that list is meant to be all inclusive. I think there's other things you can put in there. In fact, there's other places in the Bible we could turn. But the fact is tonight, sin will not enter heaven. Sin will not enter heaven. God has made all the provision for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But verse 11 goes on, and it was a verse that I latched on to as a young Christian because it was such a hope and it was such a peace to me. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, tonight, there's another place that the Bible talks about the fact, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And tonight we serve the one that won the victory, and he didn't win it by a narrow margin. And I'm so thankful for that. He has all power on heaven, in heaven and on earth, and he can give that power to us to live over sin. But the question still remains. It's a very, very personal question for every one of us. And I know the battle that goes along with being a youth, when it seems like there's things coming from this side and things coming from this side, people that want you to do right, people that want you to do wrong, people that want you to go wrong directions, and so many things are formed in that critical state, those critical stages of youth. And I encourage you tonight, if there's anything in your heart that keeps you from a perfect relationship, and I say perfect not because God will make you sinless and flawless, but because you can have perfect peace with God through Jesus Christ. I struggled and I battled as a youth, and when I was 16 years old, I was working at a furniture shop, and friends, I'll just say this tonight, I was on a wrong road. I was going wrong directions. Two of the things that had a hold of my life the most were sports and music, and I grew up in a setting where those things were commonplace. And I was going down wrong roads. And I wonder how long it would have been before I would have been swept away, maybe never to look back. But I remember that day so well. At 16 years old, I was working at this, it was a lumber place where we made panels for furniture. My job was to take wood off the saw. I'm not going to go into great details except that I had opened the door that goes into the saw. The blade was running. I wanted to throw some shavings in there to go up the pipe that went out to the silo. And somehow I remember everything up to it and away from it. I cannot tell you exactly what happened. I don't know if I lost my balance or what. But the next thing I knew, my hand was in the blade. And I jerked it out. And that's how it looks today. I was not a Christian. I did not immediately become a Christian. But God set a different course for my life. And there are many people tonight, I could name many people, I'm sure you could do too, that have helped you in your spiritual life, in your Christian life. There were many people that took an interest in me, took time for me, had patience with me. And God worked and worked and worked. Now I backslid. I first became a Christian at 18, but I didn't cut ties the way I should have with the old crowd, and slowly I began drifting back into that old crowd, and God had to wake me up again, and he had to get my attention. When I was 19 years old, I made a recommitment, and I meant business with the Lord. I've been so far from perfect. I could tell you all kinds of things that I've failed in over the years, but friends, God has been faithful, and he keeps calling, and he keeps prompting, and he keeps reminding me when I fail him, and it's a wonderful journey. And I just encourage you, youth, you'll never ever be sorry. I know some of the insecurities, I know some of the questions, I know some of the things where you wonder, where do I belong in all this big picture? But friends, there's a personal place for you. Take that song we sung, very, very personal. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus with your life. He knows all about you. And he wants to cleanse you. The devil, just like it talks about in these verses, especially that verse from back in the gospel where it says when the devil comes out of him or the spirit comes out of him and then he comes back, he wants dominion. He wants control of that life. But Jesus also wants control of that life. And you know what? The Bible tells us greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you have guaranteed victory. Not only in this life, but in the life to come, we come to the judgment bar, and you'll never be sorry that you believed in that song, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. God has been so good. And so many times I look back and I just marvel And there's a concern I have. Maybe it's not an applicable concern here, I don't know. But you see, I grew up, there was not a lot of talk about Jesus and about being born again and about salvation. And I'm afraid sometimes we're calloused. We grow up hearing those terms from the time we're little, we're 4, 5, and 6, and that's how it should be. I'm not at all suggesting it shouldn't be. Sunday morning, Lord willing, I want to talk a little about family life. But I'm not suggesting at all that it should be that should not be that way. But friends, we must never get tired of that story. Friends, Jesus Christ took our lives from hell-bound to heaven-bound. And it doesn't matter. In fact, if you think you're just somehow a little better than the man that he rescued off the street and cleaned him up and saved him, and now he's got a glorious testimony, friends, you have just as good a testimony if Jesus Christ saved you. And if somebody came up to you and asked you the reason of the hope that lieth in you, you can tell it with just as much passion, just as much conviction, that Jesus Christ rescued me from a life of sin, from a slavery of sin, and a life that was bound for hell. But there's another burden and a concern I have, and I wonder, Murray's already referred to this, but what are we as born-again Christians that know the love of Jesus Christ doing with the love of Jesus Christ? What are we doing? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Tonight we'd like to think a little bit more about this eternal viewpoint. And sometimes I wonder how God views all this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And this is talking about Jesus. And it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." And I tend to believe the Bible means exactly what it said. It meant it back then, it still means it today, that God wants us to pray, God is instructing us here to pray, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. Now, if you think tonight about some of the key words, I'd just like to pick out some of the key words. These words would have been spoken about 2,000 years ago, roughly. And as we think about these key words, I wonder how they look today. Jesus, it says there, "But when he saw the multitudes," if I understand correctly, at that time, there would have been about 300 million people alive on the face of the earth. Now, you want to guess, you know, you obviously you're going to have to take a calculator and hit the times button. You want to guess how many times you take that for the people that are alive today? It's times 25. Today, there's about 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth. About times 25 from when Jesus spoke these words. And it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The harvest is plenteous. Studies would show that over 2 billion people have never heard of Jesus Christ. 2 billion people. And then it says the laborers. And I wonder, what does it mean to be a laborer? Is it simply saying a Christian? And why is it saying the laborers are few? Why is it that the problem has continued from Jesus' day even to now? And I wonder what percentage of us, and friends tonight, I'll just tell you this message, which I've entitled, "Will You Follow Jesus?" I have a lot of questions about this subject. I don't feel like I have the answers, but I don't think we can quit asking the questions. And I think sometimes God would want to wake us up in the circles that he's put us in and say, "Look, you've been blessed beyond many, many, many people in the world. You've known about Jesus Christ. You've had economic blessings. You've had blessings that many in the world cannot claim. But I'm afraid tonight we've got people that are sitting cold on benches that really don't care about souls in the kingdom of God. How is it for you and I tonight? And youth, I just want to ask you this question. What are your plans for life? And I'll probably mention this different times tonight, I don't know, but I realize you haven't always had the best examples, and I'm not pointing any fingers except right back at myself. You haven't always had the best examples. There's times that our attention and our passion and those things are wrapped up in things that will not last for all of eternity, and God wants to change those perspectives. No matter where we find ourselves tonight, we'll probably cover more of that later too, but there is work for everyone. When you hear that term, 2 billion that have never heard the name of Christ, and that, friends, that doesn't even paint an accurate picture. There's many more that have barely ever heard of him, and there's many more that would long to have more fellowship. There are millions and millions and millions of people in the world that just long for a Bible. And I wonder how many are at home on our bookshelves. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But I would ask this, how does going forth look? The Bible says here that we're to pray, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. And I wonder how that all equates. Because today, you know what we like to do, and this is very important? We like to throw some money in an offering dish and say, my job's done. But Jesus said we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Send forth laborers. Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And again, the title I've entitled the message tonight is, Will You Follow Jesus? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He saith unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. I highly doubt this man had any problem answering the question. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now I don't know what happened to this man. Maybe we'll touch on this later as well. I don't know what happened to him. There's a very similar passage before where a rich young ruler came running to Jesus and he asked him about the same question. And we do know what happened to that man. But tonight I'd like to think about the fact that you as youth have so much of life ahead of you, and this passage rings of choices. I'd simply like to pull out 3 parts of the passage and attempt to apply them to our lives today. And the first one is preparation. It's preparation. Now we've already touched on perhaps one of the biggest keys to preparation tonight. If there is sin in your life, whether it's with music, whether it's with the way you're using your phones and computers, whether it's with style and fashion, whether it's with wrong motives, whether it's with sports, whether it's with being wrapped up in things, hunting and fishing, and I enjoy those things too, don't get me wrong, but friends, we can take those things too far. There's some things that are a sin in themselves, and there are some things that are a sin when we have more of a love for them than we do for the kingdom of God. So if there's sin in my life, God wants me to clean that up. But let's think about the preparation here. And this man understood the first part of preparation very, very well. He comes to Jesus and he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Well, what's written in the law? How readest thou?" And Jesus knew his heart perfectly. He knew this man was going to have no problem answering the question here. Absolutely no problem. Sure enough. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus never minimizes it, never downplays it. God wants us to have those answers in our head. I understand that. But then he says, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." You know, the fact is, we have been privileged with head knowledge. Again, we referred to this earlier, but probably more than about any group in the world. We've been exposed to the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We've heard those Old Testament stories, those miracles. We've heard the accounts of creation. We've heard about the Exodus pilgrimage. We've heard all about those things. Perhaps all of our lives, we have the head knowledge. He never minimizes the lawyer's answer. In the first part, in fact, he commended him, but he goes on to explain that there's a part B in preparation, and that's that head knowledge has to find life. Jesus said, "This do, and thou shalt live." If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to live. "This do, and thou shalt live." Preparation must always be aimed at application. And I'm afraid sometimes we've fallen down on that. Preparation must always be aimed at application. And when there's too much coming in, and not enough going out, we have problems. And I wonder sometimes how many problems we've had because our passions are misdirected. And the lawyer reveals what is really in his heart. You see, when this lawyer came to Jesus with this question, and by the way, the lawyer means an expert at the law. He knew exactly what the law said. He could have probably rattled it off and read page after page after page and explained to you exactly what it means. That word lawyer means an expert at the law. But he wanted to do something which is exactly what people want to do it today. He wanted to justify himself. You see, somehow there's this thing within us. We would like to be explained. I think one of the nights we talked about, I don't know why we think when somebody else tells us it's okay, then it's okay. Somehow he had a question. He wanted to justify himself. Not so different from Balaam. You see, this man had the question already answered in his heart. He just wanted it affirmed. When's the last time we came to Jesus Christ with a question and an open heart? When there's strife, when there's things going on, or maybe there's tension between us and somebody else, and we come to Jesus with an open heart and we say, "How would you have me to respond? What would you have me to do in this situation?" When's the last time? Brother Murray shared about disciples and Gary Miller in his book Charting a Course makes an observation that in the book of Acts the common word for follower of Jesus Christ was disciple. You know what the common word is today, and he read all kinds of words, but you know another very common word? Believer. Just believe. That's all that's needed. Just believe. And Gary Miller goes on to say, we have a tendency to reduce Christianity to a system of beliefs. And friends, tonight,
In this passage here and in the other passage where the rich young ruler came running to Jesus, there's a fundamental problem. They say master, which means teacher. We're okay with Jesus being the teacher as long as we don't have to do what he says. Teachers, how would you enjoy that? I know there's teachers here tonight or those that have been in the classroom. How would you enjoy that if your student said, well, thank you very much. I understand what you're saying, but don't expect me to practice it. You know what the problem is? We need to come to Jesus not only as teacher, that's very important, but we also need to come to him as Lord. And when we come to him as Lord, it changes everything. And he attempts to get our attention today too by showing us someone that needs help. He shows us someone that needs help. And he drives the application home further by bringing two men into the story. That if anybody would have had part A of preparation down pat, it would have been these two men. It was a priest and a Levite. The priest went by first and he barely gave a sideway glance. And I don't know if the Levite came. The Levite would have been of lower position than the priest. I don't know if he saw a man laying there and he thought, well, I don't suppose that's the priest. Maybe I better go check. Sure enough, it isn't. And now he kept, I don't know, was that his motive or not. But he at least took a look. He at least slowed down a little bit. And all their head knowledge equaled zero results. Now you think you and I have ever been in that shape? What if I encounter needs? There's different things that can happen. One of them is like today. Friends, could we give God, remember that question about when's the last time we came to Jesus with open and honest questions, open and honest hearts? Could we give him those things? The Samaritan comes on the scene and he went from the head to the eyes to the heart to the hands and feet. It went from the head to the eyes to the heart to the hands and feet. He came right where he was. He saw him. He had compassion on him. He got his hands dirty. But you know where it has to start? It has to start with an open heart. This priest and Levite had the exact same opportunity. They could have taken the exact same course, but they chose something different. And how often do you and I choose something different? And I wonder, there's a dynamic at play today. We talked earlier about the fact that when Jesus was on earth, there were 300 million people on the earth. And today there's 7.5 billion people on the earth. But you know, there's another dynamic. We get, if one of the criteria for what is who is my neighbor, which Jesus gives some criteria here, and one of them would simply be a man that you see in need. And today we can see things that they haven't been able to see in a lot of generations. We can see the needs. We can see a very up close and personal picture of the needs right as they're happening with all the technology that's available today. And we've talked about some of the struggles, some of the problems with it. I understand that, but there's also tremendous good with it. And if you're using that technology, and if you're tapping into it, and it's helping you to see the needs, and perhaps it's waking you up to the needs that are in the world. And I believe it's time we wake up and ask God what he would have us to do with the needs we encounter. We have all kinds of things that are thriving, but missions seem to be on the back burner, if it's on the burner at all. And when's the last time you or I prayed about it? Because, friends, we can start to think the world is awful small. I don't know how it works here, but I know how it works in some other parts of the world where somehow we start to think, you know, after our county, that's getting just a little bit far from home. And somehow we tend to think this is just kind of how life is. This is just kind of how the world is. And friends, so much of the world lives so differently than you and I do. I just read a story that's one of the saddest stories that I've read in the last years. I was reading a book and I simply could not fathom this. Maybe some of you have read the book. But this man was in an African country that was war-torn, and there was people fighting, and there was lust, and there was greed. And of course, when you have those things, the innocent suffer, and one of those is the very young children. And they came to this home where there was two little girls. I don't know how old the girls were. I don't know if they could tell. But they were just corpses now. The one had a hairbrush in her hand. I wonder what I was doing at that time. That very moment, when those girls were dying, and not them only, this was whole groups of people that simply had nowhere to go and had nothing to eat. And he said when they got there, the ones that were still barely alive were scratching in the dirt, and at first he thought, what are they doing? They were trying to scratch a hole deep enough to bury a child. It's a reality. I don't know. I told you at the beginning I have a lot more questions than I do answers. But I wonder where we fit in. And I wonder why we have things thriving that will not last beyond this life. Fathers, you're out there earning a living for your family. God bless you. That's wonderful. That's all needful. Mothers, you're there caring. And I meant to say this, that there's teachers that are instilling mindsets in children. There's mothers that are instilling mindsets in children, helping them to understand these needs. And as those children grow up, they can have that vision. They can see what life is like for many of the people in the world. God bless you. Keep doing it. It's a mission. It's things we need to be involved in. And I also understand there's place for recreation. There's places to do some of those things. But why does it seem like we as Mennonites have such a hard time with moderation? We think somehow because it's right to do it once or right to do it once in a while, then it's right to throw ourselves into it and just go for it. I'm going to read a little story for you as mothers, maybe especially. I love this story. James Hudson Taylor was born into a Christian family on May 21st, 1832 in Barnsley, England. He had two sisters and his parents were dedicated to the Lord. Before he was born, his parents had committed him to the Lord in prayer and asked that he might go to China someday. At age four, young Hudson said, "When I'm a man, I mean to be a missionary and go to China." Did you catch that? At age four. I've been very concerned, and I'm not saying we've escaped this in our home, but the shift that's happened and what age people are when they start asking questions and getting serious. Hudson Taylor at age four in 1832 or 1836. "When I'm a man, I mean to be a missionary and go to China. However, as Hudson grew older, he turned away from the Lord. At the age of 15, he worked as a junior clerk in a bank and was surrounded by people who influenced his use of crass language. Due to the long hours, the gaslight eventually affected his eyes, leaving them weak for the rest of his life, and he went to work in his father's shop. One afternoon in June of 1849, 17-year-old Hudson Taylor went to his father's library adjacent to his family's house to find something to read. Something caught his eye that read, 'It is finished.' This small gospel tract had the answers Hudson was looking for, and he came to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior at that very moment. At the exact same time, his mother was 75 miles away visiting a friend. She suddenly had an intense longing for the conversion of her son and felt the need to pray. Locking herself in a room, she determined not to leave the spot until her prayers were answered. Hours later, she felt a peace enter her soul and left with the assurance that God had not only heard her prayers, but answered them fully. 10 days later, she arrived at her home and was met at the door by young Hudson Taylor, who said that he had some good news for her. She responded, 'I know, my boy. I've been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings you have to tell me.' Hudson Taylor went on to give 51 years of his life serving in China.
It does not have to be China or even overseas, but the Bible commands a mindset. That's my concern. That's at the heart of the message tonight. When you think about the priest and the Levite, you think about that lawyer that thought he had everything figured out because he had it here. What's our mindset? And what's gotten through to right here? Jesus knew it wouldn't be easy. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In Matthew 10:16, that was in Matthew 10:16. Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." A little bit later he says, "Teaching them to observe all things." You think he meant it for our day? And I fully realize he will not call all of us to go. I understand that. But I also understand that he doesn't want us to make the deciding line our comfort zone. And I'm talking about that. I'm talking to myself. Do you ever notice how that works? We somehow think, well, this is how he's directing me, and somehow we end up right there, maybe close to the line, but we don't want to cross that line out of our comfort zone. We have one of the most incredible outlooks on missionaries, on foreign missionaries. I don't know if you've thought about this or not. I figure we send about 3 to 5% of our people to the mission field, and then we say we can't all go. What would you say if 3% of people were barn builders and then we'd say we can't all be barn builders? And you know what? Jesus' command in the Great Commission came with one of the most beautiful promises. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That man that walked through Africa and saw all these needs, he was told he shouldn't go. There was people that thought he's crazy. But Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." You know what? The Good Samaritan doesn't stop with purpose. And I think this is something God calls us to as well. He was prepared. He had a mindset that he stopped. When he came across this man laying there, he had a mindset and he stopped and he let it go from the mind to the eyes to the heart to the hands and the feet. But he teaches us something about passion. We can do it with so many other things. We're very, very good at it. And friends, I'll tell you tonight, I know the feeling. I can talk, I think I said this earlier, maybe not tonight, but maybe another night. I can talk for hours or I can talk for a long time on earthly things. But where's my passion for the kingdom of God? This man had passion. He was not only prepared to do his part. He came to him. He got his hands and his feet dirty. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then he went, you know what? How often have we stopped and said, "I've done my duty. I've done my duty. I don't want to go any further." But the Bible says he paid the whole bill. And not only that, but he said, "You know what? I'm going to come back. And if there's any more that's owed, I want to pay that too." He had passion. He had passion. And young people, there's tremendous passion in your life. And I love that passion. May I encourage you, let God channel it down right roads and right directions. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." God wants us to be witnesses wherever we go. And that's here, that's out a little further, that's out a little further than that, and that's throughout the whole earth. Tonight I'm challenged sometimes when I think about some examples I've seen of people that have been given a lot less. There's a local man in our area that has cerebral palsy. He could be sitting around, he could just be moping, but he writes these articles in our local paper. And you know what? I've seen this man, he can barely talk.
I've heard him have a conversation at a restaurant table with somebody else, and you'd have to pay very careful, special attention to hear just what he's saying. But there he is writing these articles about trusting God and about faith in God and about not thinking life is going to be perfect and not thinking life owes us everything. Let's see what we can do for others. And he has cerebral palsy and can barely talk. And then I think of the man, you probably heard this story, I'd just like to repeat it. It's the man everyone called Dummy, and he was in California, and somehow he had gotten saved in a church service. This pastor had been nervous. He wasn't sure how he was going to do it, if this man ever responded. Sure enough, this man responded, and this pastor made signs of a cross, and he pointed to his heart, and somehow this man got it. And a little later, this pastor gets a call and said, "Hey, you better come out to the highway. There's a traffic jam out here. And there's a man standing in the middle of the road. And he's making signs of the cross and pointing to his heart." Will we follow Jesus? Jesus made the biggest difference in this world that's ever been made. And you and I are recipients. Thrilled recipients. Will we follow Jesus? What would happen if this passion of souls and of the world would sweep our churches? What would happen? You know where it starts? One person at a time. Shall we pray?